we come to this place tonight, we ask that there may be some touch from the Lord here, because there's no way that a human being can minister to these people and even make it worth their while to come here. We need that touch tonight, quite beyond ourselves. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 23. Let's look at 14 before we leave the chapter. This is Joshua talking. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Now, that's a broad, sweeping statement that nothing of the promises of God have failed. But I think in a lot of the church today, people might be a little reluctant to make that statement. They'd be willing to take the blame, of course, for themselves. They certainly wouldn't want to put the blame on God, because it's just a little heavy. They'd have to think about it. You would say, look, would you say anything ever failed of God's promise? Well, I'm not sure. I'd have to think that over. The reason, of course, that people have to hesitate is because of what they have been schooled to believe about the promises of God, not what is actual. And in America, of course, we've been brought up in a pretty plush society as things go. And what we regard as necessities are certainly a long way off from what many parts of this world have. I've said before, especially in Southern California, you have such a great host of activities available that almost any young person in this Southern California area that had to sit home on Saturday with no place to go would feel greatly imposed upon. There's just so much to do, so many things to do. People have so much. And if they don't get that promotion or raise they were expecting in their salary, or if they don't get something that they prayed about, they wonder, you know, a little bit, well, what's the matter here? Wonder why the Lord hadn't done this for me. And he really has never promised most of that, a lot of the things that we assume. It isn't that he doesn't do those things. I've had him, I'm sure it was the Lord's hand that has given help in some pretty material things, rather earthy things, where I've asked for guidance in purchases and guidance in various things that were earthly. There's no guarantee for that sort of thing. And you could be just as much living in a condition of what we would call in America poverty and still be right in tune with God. Because Jesus lived in poverty for the most part. The simple village life of Bethlehem was nothing. Nothing. Compared to what we have here today in this world. What is it that God has really promised us? When Joshua says nothing has failed, not one thing of all the good things the Lord has promised, what has he promised? Well, he's promised to keep us fed and clothed. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And primarily we're talking about food and clothing, or Jesus was. Once again, we're not talking about lavish food or expensive clothing or anything else, but people eat, you know. And I've told you this before, and it just really bears repeating because it's quite important. People have come to me quite a few times with severe economic problems. And yet they sit there in front of me in the office, relatively well nourished. If they had already starved to death, they wouldn't be there. So they you know, they're fed. They're all right. They haven't keeled over yet. I've been knocking around for quite a few years, and I haven't starved to death yet, ever. Not once have I starved to death. And I walked around sometimes without much under my belt. Probably a lot better off. And I've always had a roof over my head, some place to sleep. Well, I can't say always a roof over my head. I'll just have to say I've always had a place to put my head, a rock or something. We have always had something to eat. And yet, it's a miracle. You look back over the lean times, and you don't know how you got through, but did you get through? Now, he has promised to answer our prayers, to hear us. Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And once again, of course, the discrepancy is between what we regard as the answer to a prayer and what God regards as the answer to a prayer. What we regard as a misdirection or failure is not that at all. It's something God had planned for his own reasons, something he's allowed. Now, that is not just Pollyanna, because I'll tell you why it isn't Pollyanna, because there's a dynamic of faith with it. In other words, if we were just trying to make excuses for God, it would soon run out on us. I wouldn't be sitting here tonight if I had to keep making excuses for God. So we don't make excuses for him. We just say, well, this is the way it's going to be, and this is the way we're going to accept it. But I also have to remind you that as far as answers to prayer are concerned, that sometimes there's quite a lot of groundwork to be done before the answer ever surfaces. Oh, let us assume you're looking for an employee. That's a valid assumption tonight. And you're looking for that employee, and nothing shows up. Then all of a sudden, someone surfaces. But it's been maybe several months preparing. A person has to get extricated from the job they're in, or things have to work out. Now, we had a case like that that I've been involved in this publishing thing for quite a few years, personally running the operation myself and so forth, 25, 30 years, I guess. A lot of those smaller pamphlets I printed myself. Anyway, so we were looking for a printer. Nothing showed up, and finally Powell Forrester came on the scene. That was a very fortunate thing. He printed for us for quite a while before we shifted the program a little and he went to another place. But he's been an extremely valuable friend there and support to the work and so forth for all these years. But it took a while for things to get the pieces to come together. It's only an illustration. He won't mind my using his name, I don't think so, because he's been knocked around quite a bit with us. But here's a fellow who's been with us for all these years. He's hardly missed a week in a Bible study of mine somewhere for 28 years. That's a very remarkable thing. But here's somebody that was an answer to prayer, but it took time for that whole thing to come together. So what you do is you commit it to the Lord and you just let it lie. You just be at peace about it. I don't mean that you shouldn't do anything. I think of, I've often spoken of what we call creative waiting or creative perseverance or patience or whatever. And the creative aspect means that you're not immobilized. You can continue if you're looking for work or you're looking for an employee, whichever end of the stick you're on. You can advertise, cast around, interview, you know, a lot of things you can do as you feel open to do that. You don't have to just sit back and do nothing. Do whatever you feel you have to do. But just understand that sometimes it takes a while for these things to come together, you see. All of these things, of course, in the direction of saying nothing has failed of God's promise. Now, with all the years I've been on the road, I can say that tonight. Nothing's failed of God's promise. On the other hand, I try to be more or less careful about how I push him around. I don't go the route of some of these people. I don't like to forge Christ's name to a request. If I pray in the name of Christ, I mean it in the name of Christ. In other words, I'm asking what I believe deeply within me is consonant with what he wants. At least it's a reasonable assumption that he and I are together in the matter. Some peace about it. Or at least if I ask without that kind of conviction inside, then I don't particularly get bent out of shape if I don't see my answer to it. There are times when there seems to be that deep conviction that the thing's going to happen as you ask. Other times it isn't there. So I don't push it when it's not there. Because I don't know what God is going to do. I can say to you that whatever things may appear to be on the surface to you, that deep down inside, the Holy Spirit is doing a work that may not surface for a time. And we just leave that in His hands. Now, we've often said that we can't, that expectation is a handmaiden of disappointment. When you expect things, you can get disappointed. And over again, you hear people saying, well, I just know God's going to do this for us. And they don't really know. They're trying to whip up a little confidence. They don't know. We don't know what He's going to do. I don't know what He's going to do. After all these years of walking with the Lord, I don't always know what He's going to do. So that's kind of foolhardy. Because it so often backfires and misfires. Just over and over again. If it didn't misfire so much, I wouldn't make a comment about it. But I mean, here's somebody, these are heartbreaking things. There's a woman whose father had cancer, you know, and she was going to the meeting of a particular church, and this was reported by the pastor himself of that church to me, so it's a first-hand account. And he said she'd come there, and she said, oh, I just know the Lord's going to heal my father. I just know it, you know. And he's praying like that, and he died. Well, that's a little hard to handle if you know too much ahead of time what God's going to do. It's You can't do that. You can't do it. And He may work in a certain way for a given time, and then He works differently. You don't bank on the past, necessarily. I have a principle we call the NEG principle, N-E-G. No extrapolations with God. You know anything about drawing at all, and extrapolating a curve, for example, means that you have points A, B, C, D, and E, and so you presume that the arc is going to go the same direction down to point F or G or whatever. You see, that's extrapolating a curve. You come out of this point, and then you know it's going to go on further. But there aren't any extrapolations with God. You don't know that just because He's worked in a certain way up to this point, He must always continue that way. There may be an ultimate goal out there that He's going to get to, but there may be a detour meanwhile. And you got to follow His guidance. Now, a lot of churches make a mistake in this thing because they get the idea that the Lord wants them to have some property, for example. Well, then just start getting property. Now, maybe He was in one piece, but not the other. So I've had to be careful about that continually. Or that because God raised money in one way for you, He's going to do it that same way the next time. Or because He leads you in a certain way to do a certain thing, He's going to keep on sending you in that direction. We don't know. It isn't to be fluid. I don't mean to say that you're going to be flopping around and every day something new. But it's just that you don't assume too much. You just take each day as it comes and trust the Lord with it. And don't try to outguess Him. He's giving you a job to do, you do it. And if He's giving you a place to go, you go there until He grabs you by the back of the neck and hauls you out. It's always easier to move than it is to recover. If you make your move slowly, then you know where you're going, and you don't have so much backtracking to do. I've mentioned this before, but I remember this time when I took that tour group. I took a bunch of people over to Europe, and some of those places, a lot of those places were not familiar to me, but I would park the group and find the way and then come get them and go. You know, if I'm looking for a certain hotel or something, I didn't have the group wandering all over town. I'd just park them and go find it and come get them. You know? Or I'd get out early in the morning and go the course. Remember over in Paris, you know, there's a lot of things you want to see in Paris. And I'd get up early in the morning, go out and get the subway, go right out to the place I was going to take them, be sure I had all the angles, all the bases covered, knew exactly what was happening, come back, get the group, and then there were no mistakes. You learn to move that way. And I've done that with our operation up there. We move pretty slowly, you know, but we don't backtrack much. You know, we just move slowly. We wait till we're pretty sure before we make the move. Then when we make it, we just make it. I can't claim infallibility on it, but generally speaking, it's worked out pretty well. So what I'm saying then is that we don't try to outguess God about what he's going to do or where he's going with us or why he's done this or that. Don't ever ask him why. It doesn't matter. It's all done anyway. If he chooses to allow certain things to happen, probably if you could explain it, you'd be God, so we don't try to explain things. We just live it out day by day. Well, anyway, nothing has failed him, and I can guarantee to all of you here tonight, just commit your problems to the Lord, whatever it is. Just leave it there, and if things don't work out the way you think they should have, don't get in a panic about it. It's all right. I assure you, you'll survive anyway. And someone, one we were conversing with not too long ago, that this whole matter of trying to figure out what we should learn from this experience or that experience, the answer is we don't necessarily have to learn anything. We grow. We mellow out by these experiences. If you try to ask why it happens, like, and learn something, your brain probably can't keep up with your spirit in it. Things are happening in your spirit by those experiences you've had, some of them distressing experiences. Things happen in your spirit that are beyond the capacity of your brain to participate in. So you get mellowed out. Sickness mellows people out. A lot of things happen. Now, you can't always tell that you're growing, that you're mellowing, or that you're making progress. Because it's like when you're a kid, you know, and you look in the mirror every day and you never look an inch taller. That's because you're always seeing yourself eyeball to eyeball, I guess. You always look at the same height. But you don't know whether you're growing or not. But, you know, if somebody hasn't seen you for a year or two and they say, oh, my, you've grown. You didn't think you grew at all. Of course, you have to get longer and longer socks. But you don't know that you're growing. But you can't always tell, because you step on those scales, what is happening to you. Life is that way, and it's so in the spirit. You grow from these experiences, and you don't know that you're growing, and you don't know how you're growing. And you don't know why God did this or that, or why he doesn't change something. But don't try to find out so you can classify your knowledge about it. Just live it out. Trust that you're growing as the Lord wills in these matters. Okay, so then verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which has commanded you and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. He didn't say if now, he says when. He did not predestine that they had to make a mistake, they had to go this way. He knew ahead of time that they were going to go that way. Now, the clearest analogy, I think, is a matter of the sun. You see, you know by all reasonable knowledge that the sun's going to come up tomorrow, but you're not the one that makes it come up. A lot of things you and I know for sure it's going to happen, but we're not the ones that are directing the destiny of it. Now, it's like with young people. Maybe either you heard your parents say this to you or you as a parent have said it. If you do so-and-so, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get burnt. We want to save you. We want to spare you. If you do this and this and this, here's what's going to happen. You're quite definitely sure it's going to happen, but you're not predestining them to do that. How many times we have to bite our tongue so we don't say, I told you so, but we knew all along it was going to happen. There was no other way it could happen given the course that they were following. So if somebody passes you going 80 miles an hour and you happen to see a black and white in the brush there somewhere, it's a pretty reasonable assumption that before long that fellow's going to see a red light that's going to come after him. But you're not sending that police car after him. But you know, you feel it in your bones. But you're not the one that's directing. These things that God saw in Israel, he says, I know you're going to do this. I just know that in days to come you're going to fall away. You're going to get into idolatry. Partly he knew that because they failed to clean out the nest. He said, there are people here in this land that'll hurt you. You better get rid of them. They didn't get rid of them, so they got hurt. It was that simple. He could have predicted it easily. So they transgressed the Lord's covenant. They perished. They had trouble there in the land. They came by it naturally. All right, then moving on in chapter 24, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. And Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, and therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. Well, he's reviewing here these many incidents. Joshua represents, or the name Joshua means Jehovah saves. He's a type of the Messiah who delivers his people in the midst of the suffering and affliction of the world. I've told you before that we're in a hostile environment. you can no more breathe this air spiritually than you can physically. We're in a hostile environment. We need a gas mask. We ought to all wear gas masks. If we went into the bottom of the sea, we would be in a hostile environment, and everything is against our survival apart from the helmet, apart from the diving equipment. We're living in that hostile world. Everything is against us apart from that hand of God, you see, that holds us steadfast. Everything else is against us. But we survive and we go on day by day and do what the Lord gives us to do, and we are at peace. That's the big thing, is to be at peace about all these matters. The Lord is working with you and with me. Of course, our position today is so much stronger than these others in the Old Testament because the Spirit of God actually comes to dwell within us. We have His Spirit in us. And we have the capacity to please Him and serve Him and live for Him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this moment now tonight that we've had together. We pray that these words may be taken by Thy Spirit and applied to the life, made real, gotten out of the ivory tower into reality. We ask for that kind of thing for all of Your children everywhere, that they may come to reality in their lives, to minister to their needs. In Christ's name, amen.